This question authority bumper sticker is a throwback to the me generation of the baby boomers who came of age in the 60s. Many of that day were protesting not just the Vietnam War, but every aspect of authority, particularly political, social, and religious authority. And it's ironic that many of those same people who refused to be told what to do are now some of the strongest advocates for the use of force to make people conform to their way of thinking and doing things. In fact, the new bumper sticker should say, "Don't question my authority." And I think we see that authoritarianism is just all over the place today among people who before would have said, "Don't do what you're told." Now, previously in our study of 1 Peter, we saw that believers are sojourners, that is, foreigners, immigrants. They are tourists in a land that is not their home. We are tourists and immigrants in a land that does not belong to us. And since this isn't our forever home, we must be careful that we don't try to just fit in with the world because we don't want to stand out, and we must recognize that the world is watching us. And so what we need to be doing is setting the proper example by not taking up the ungodly practices of the culture around us. We're surrounded by it. We're immersed in it. We swim in that sewer, if you want to put it that way, of sin and degradation. And so we must make sure that we don't absorb it and become part of it and join with it. We have to stand back from the fire pit we talked about a couple of weeks ago so that we will stand out for and to the glory of our God. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to start kind of looking at a practical application of how to live our lives as citizens in an earthly kingdom, citizens of an earthly kingdom who know that the world is watching. And we're going to see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Let's read the text and then we'll jump into our lesson. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so tonight, as we work our way through this section of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at this idea of earthly citizens of an earthly kingdom in three ways. And what we're going to see is that as citizens of an earthly kingdom who are children of God as well, we must submit, we must support, and we must surrender. Those are the three things that we're going to look at tonight in the text. First of all, let's start with the idea of submitting to human authority. Submitting to human authority, and that's in chapter 2, verses 13 through the first half of verse 14. Let's read this again. Submit yourselves. So you see where I got the brilliant concept of submit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. So first of all, we have to recognize that we are submitting to the authority, those who are in charge, to those who are in positions of authority in the nation around us and in our cities and in our states and in our communities. We submit to those authorities. Now, this idea of submit is an active word that means voluntarily submit under or rank under. And it's a compound word which means to arrange under, and it's used primarily in the military. Anybody's in the military will learn that you are to submit to your commanding officer, any officer that is above you. You submit to that. You rank under them in order based on whatever authority level you have. One of the first tasks in the military is to teach new inductees, new soldiers and Air Force people and so forth, is submission, obedience. Especially here in the U.S. where you were not all that willing to be told what to do. Today at lunch, somebody asked me if I was ever in the military, and I said, no, I had a real problem with doing what I was told. At least that's what my wife told me last night. back in when I was in high school in the 70s, I just didn't like being told what to do. back then. It's a lot better now, right? Everybody's supposed to say, yeah, that's what you say. Of course, James, we can tell. Obviously so. Now, if Peter was writing to people who lived under Roman rule, where probably 80% of the people were slaves who had to do what they're told or they could lose their life, and even the Roman citizens were at risk of the of arbitrary rule by whoever the emperor is at the time, and so there was no guarantee of a freedom from oppression under Roman law. So if Peter's having to tell people living under that system, Christians living in that system, saying you can't use your Christian faith as an excuse to disobey the law and disobey those in authority, do you think we might need this a lot more maybe in our time, in the culture that we live in? After all, we have rights as American citizens, and we're quick to assert them as absolute in our own authority. I'm a free American citizen. You can't tell me what to do. You can't make me obey you. I am free. And you see the videos, if you watch much on YouTube or Twitter or any of those other social media sites, you see the people who assert their freedom to not obey. And then you watch them learn that that's not necessarily true. And while it's important and it's okay for us to understand that we have individual rights and that we should use government for the protection of right doing, we must never elevate our rights over our duty to submit. See on the screen, on the PowerPoint, freedom, rights, and duties. Our duties to obey override our rights quite often. And so we must avoid what's called the tyranny of individualism. We must reject the tyranny of individualism. I mean, perhaps you're wondering, what in the world is the tyranny of individualism? Tyranny of the individualism is the idea that I, as a free person, can do whatever I want, and nobody, not the cop on the corner, not the president of the United States, nobody can tell me what I have to do. And what happens is that our society is devolving into, not evolving, but devolving into a collection of narcissists who are just fully and completely immersed in themselves and so selfish, they don't care about what their individual choices do to family, friends, society as a whole. They just don't care. As long as I get to do what I want to do, I don't care how it impacts anybody else. That's the tyranny of individualism, because it's a slavery that destroys the individual and often the society around them. And so when we talk about submitting to human authority, we must recognize that we cannot say our individual autonomy frees us from any obligation to do what we're told. That is simply not the case. Reject the tyranny of individualism. Well, going back to the text there in First Peter, and notice also there he says the authority in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as the one in authority. That's an interestingly word. It's describing the idea of an ordinance or something that is created or established by men. So God put them in authority, but the rules that they come up with, the rules that they impose, are created by men. We're coming up, on the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Was that written by God or by men? Written by men. The Constitution was written by men. The Constitution that rules over the Commonwealth of Kentucky was written by men. The laws of any state, any government, are written by men. Now, God may have put people in, set up the concept of authority, but men create the rules. And God is the source of government, and the rebellion against it is a rebellion against Him. But human government and the laws it passes are man-made. They're not divine. They're not Scripture. They're not the Word of God. So we must not make that mistake of thinking they are. And I want to be very careful how I say this, and I hope you're listening carefully. However attached we are, and I think everyone here probably is very, very much attached to the American Constitution. It's a pretty good document. But we must always remember it was created by men and can be changed or discarded by men as well. Not wanting to recommend that we do that, but make sure that we understand it can be. A constant, and also, be careful how I say this, and be careful how you listen to this. A constitutional republic, which is what the Constitution set up, isn't any more or less divine than a monarchy or a communist government. Well, that's a risky saying that, but it's not any less divine. The world has seen all kinds of governments since its creation. And that makes us squirm a little bit because we're attached to the American Constitution. And I firmly believe that it is the best government possible, but it's not perfect. It's not perfect because it's written by men. It has to be constantly corrected and changed and updated to fit, to be more perfect. Like that's, and it's designed to do that, by the way. That's one of the reasons why it's so good. But remember, we're sojourners on earth. We are tourists here. This country, this world is not our forever home. And it's important to understand this. America is not the kingdom of God. It is not a Christian nation. A lot of people want to say that because a lot of Christians and people that claim belief in Christ were involved in the creation and involved in the running of the country, but it is not a Christian nation any more than Britain, China, or Israel. And note this, when God is ready for those to fall, they will fall. Including this one. Now, hopefully it won't be for a long time, and hopefully there'll be good in this nation that will preserve it for centuries to come. But one thing again, as we reject the tyranny of individualism, we must reject what's called Christian nationalism. And again, you may be saying, well, what's that? What's Christian nationalism? Well, depending on who you talk to somebody that's on the far left, atheist, they'll say that any Christian who says anything about government and tries to have any input or say in government is a Christian nationalist. And that's just absurd. It's ridiculous. Christians have a right to have a say in this government just as much as the most avowed atheist. And Christians want to have a good government and should want to have a good government and should have a voice in how government is run and how their communities are run. We should be involved in that. But don't get the idea that the church is supposed to be in charge of the government. That Christians should be in government and run it like the church. I constantly get amazed at some of my friends who get all wound up about one politician or another, and I always ask them, is he running for eldership? Because if they're not running for an eldership, you're going to get a very flawed person no matter what side of the aisle they're on. The church and the state are separate entities. We have dual citizenship if we're Christians. But one citizenship comes first. We should be engaged in, involved in, and concerned about the kind of citizenship and the kind of country we have. That is clear. We must make sure that that's clear. But don't get caught up in thinking that the church needs to be running the state. In fact, if you go back in your history, when the Roman Catholic Church became the power in around 400 or 500 AD, they immediately used the power of the sword to cut off and to kill anybody that didn't submit to their authority. Because what happens is that people that are engaged in becoming authoritarian or wanting power will use religion and use Christianity as a means to achieve power over people. Christians don't do that. All right, enough said about that. All right, let's go to the third thing. Third key here is the phrase all or every, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sakes to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So every, or in some versions it says all, every or all means, all right, hold on, you ready for this? Ready for that? Every or all. Doesn't leave anybody out. What that means is we can't look around and say, well, you know, this law is stupid. Oh, I said this word. This law is bad. I don't have to obey this law. I don't like this law. Or this governor is bad. And I don't have to do what this governor says. I'm not going to obey him. It doesn't give us that option. We don't have that freedom. We have a duty to obey, even the ones we don't like. Now, there's one exception. One exception. Go back to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we do learn that there is one exception. And that exception is when the governor or the ruling authorities tell us to do something that would cause us to violate our conscience and do what God told us not to do. And then in that case, we have to say, not going to do it because God told me not to. Or I'm going to do this because God told me to do this. Now, you may want to arrest me. You want to may cause me problems for doing it. But I'm going to do what God said. That is the one exception to the all. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 18 through 20. This is when Peter and John had been arrested for preaching. They had healed the lame man in the gate there in the temple. And they were preaching about the Christ. And then they got arrested. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's listening to them. And they get upset with them and tell them, verse 17, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. So they're telling the apostles, Peter and John, you can't go out and preach Jesus. That's an exception to the all when it comes to obeying human authority. When the human authority tells us to do something, to not do something we have to do, or to stop doing, or to do something that we must not do. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. You decide whether we should do what you say or what God says. Then he tells them what they're going to do. Verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So you can order us to stop preaching about Jesus all day long, and we're not going to obey you. And so there are times where if the law tells us to do something that we must not do, we have to say, I can't do that. But if the law tells us to stop doing something that we must do, sorry, now you can come arrest me, you can throw me in jail, you do whatever you want to me, but I'm not going to disobey my God. That comes first. Order of priority is obey God first. And then if man tries to get us to do something, and so if man tries to get us to do something that God has prohibited or God has required, has prohibited, then sorry, God comes first. Whichever side of that coin you're on. And so the only exception, and so they were trying to make them require them to do what God said. Paul said the same thing over in Romans chapter 13. Come back to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. Similar passage. We won't read all of this, but Romans chapter 13 talks about this. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says this. Every person is to be in subjection to the government or to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So it comes from God. So God is the source of authority. So if we question authority, we're questioning God. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so, as I said here, reject the resistance. That's a common theme today in American culture and society, is resist. Resist. You don't like the current president, so you resist. You fight. You do everything else you can to disrupt. Christians have no business being involved in that. And it's a shame, but I see a lot of Christians taking the side of the anarchists and the troublemakers and the lawbreakers. I hope that nobody here that would do that, but I know of some that do. We have no part in that. We have no place being involved in that. So that's the first thing. Submit to human authority, except when it conflicts with divine authority. And be very careful. And that gets us to the next section, which is support authority. So we even when we reject their will in a particular thing, we still have to be respectful in the process. In chapter 4, going back to 1 Timothy, excuse me, 1 Peter, and in chapter 14, the second part of verse 14. Therefore, the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so what he's saying here is that this takes us to a little bit higher level. It's not a matter of just don't do it so we don't get in trouble or obey so that we don't have any problems. We obey so that we show the right way and we show people how to treat those that are in offices of responsibility. It's much more than do it so we don't get in trouble. It rises to doing it not for mere external obedience, but so that it's want to obedience. It's from the heart. I want to do what the law says because I honor the law keeper, because I honor the God who set that position in place or created that concept. I'm going to do it because that's what God would want me to do. Honor these people. Government is set up to punish the wrongdoer, and many people are deterred only out of a fear of getting in trouble. The better motivation. And I think most people here fit into this category, and probably most people in the country, is they want to do it because it's the right thing to do. They want to be honored or praised and bring glory to God for doing the right thing. Think of it in terms of your work world. Would you rather? And I kind of got on to somebody the other day about this would you rather game in one of my sermons. Would you rather have a boss that beats you over the head and uses fear of being fired as a club to make you do what you're told, or a boss who praises you for what's good, deals with what you might have messed up, but helps you get better and improves because he wants you to improve because he knows or she knows that you will do a better job if you're being encouraged. Which one of those bosses? A, raise your hand for A, boss who berates you. Or B, the boss who encourages you. All right, you raise your hand. All right, okay, the boss who encourages you. I worked for a company for 30 years, and 15 years of that time frame, I worked for a boss who was in the category of B. He went out of his way to find ways to praise us for jobs well done. When we messed up, and it happened in the corporate world, we messed up, he would talk to us about it, but he didn't club us with it. And then I would watch crusty old employees, people who griped about everything. If you gave them something for lunch for free, they'd gripe about it being too salty. Yeah, just that kind of person. And they would, at Christmas time, he would hand out little baskets of stuff that wasn't expensive, but it was just stuff that he would find in the budget a way to give this to his people, and the corporation kept trying to take that authority away from him. And I would watch these people that just light up like kids. The boss knew how to treat them right. We want to be the kind of person, not only that would be, if we were in the position of the boss, that would treat people that way, but we want to be the kind of appealing, attractive people who draw that kind of praise and appreciation. And as a result, I worked for him for 15 years, and 14 of those 15 years, we were the number one office in the country. Because he knew how to get the most out of his people. And it wasn't beating them with sticks. It was showing them how to be respected. And as a result, we respected him, and we treated him with respect. Sadly, after he retired, the club handlers came in. And that made it very easy for me to retire not too long after that. Want to obey from the heart. And that means to obey with verbal respect. And this is why we can't say, all right, I'm going to obey the law, but I'm going to just rip you to shreds because I don't like you as the president or as the governor, as a mayor or whatever position. I'm just going to just say the ugliest things I can about you. No, that's not the place of the Christian as well. Yeah, America is quite unique in that we have freedom of speech. We still do, thankfully. But that doesn't mean that as Christians we have the right, as Christians, we may have the right as Americans, but we don't have the right as Christians to badmouth the president, the governor, the mayor, and whoever it may be. We can't rip them up one side and down the other and claim to be Christians because that is disrespectful. That's not supporting. So we have to be supportive of authority. Third thing, and this is at the core of it all, is that we surrender to God. Verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. And so it comes back to the fact that it's all because of our relationship with God. As I talked about in this morning and before the baptism, is that baptism is because we want to do what God says and we're wanting to be right with God. We obey the law. We obey the government because we want to be right with God. And that includes submitting to governments that we don't like, laws that we don't like, because God tells us to. And as a result of that, what happens is we silence the critics. Notice what he says there. Doing right, you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. People are going to say all kinds of things about you, especially if you're going to be a faithful Christian, doing the right thing. Do you express an opinion or say what you think about something, especially a moral thing? They're going to call you judgmental, you know, maybe Christian nationalist. Who knows what they may call you? But what you do is don't give them any real grounds to prove it. Don't give them any evidence of it being true. And eventually, except for the crazy ones, they will stop attacking you. You know that many early believers, and this was written to a group of people that were under a pagan king, ruler, the emperor, under pagan kings and governors that didn't care a thing about God or about the will of God, and were willing to beat them and attack them and kill them. And in fact, because they refused to worship Caesar, that's where you have the conflicting levels of authority. Caesar said, call me God. God said, don't call anybody else God. Okay, well, God, I'm going to do what you said. I can't call Caesar God. Can't do it. And so they were attacked and beaten and jailed and killed. You know, that's one of the exceptions. But it didn't give them the right to say, oh, the Caesar stinks. I hate Caesar. No, it didn't give them the right to do that. It didn't give them the right to say, well, I don't like all these laws that the Caesar passes because they're pagan laws, so I'm just not going to do what the Caesar says. No. If we're the most scrupulous law-abiding citizen in our neighborhood, even the ignorant and foolish people around us who don't like Christians and don't like Christianity will soon realize there's just nothing to the accusations that people may make. Now, we'll have to say there are just some insane people out in the world. But no matter what you do, they're going to make accusations. The insane are there and you can't do anything about them. We are free in Christ. That's our freedom. The freedom is that we're free in Christ to obey, not to rebel. And then in verse 17, he has his closing statement of this section is honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what we are to do. Now, let's wrap up with this question and with this thought. Does this describe you? The submission, the support, and the surrender to God. I don't think we have any rabble-rousers here, any bad-mouthers here. I tell you, every time I think about y'all folks, I am blessed to be the fact that y'all let me come in here. Y'all are good people. Some of the godliest women and men that I've ever known, and I appreciate that. And so let's just keep making sure that we keep getting better at it. We keep showing the world that we honor people, we love our brethren, and we fear God. Now, I think everyone here is a natural-born citizen of the United States. Pretty sure. And I'm pretty sure that the vast majority of the adults in here are newborn, reborn citizens of the kingdom of God. But if you're not a child of God, let us help you become a dual citizen. Let us help you become right with God tonight as we stand, as we sing.